Look in your Bible at the book of Luke, chapter number 15, as you stand with me. Again, thank you for being here. Thank the Lord for His mercy. Most of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. How that a young man went to his dad and said, I want what's mine. And when his dad gave him what was his, he took off to a far country. And the Bible says that he wasted that on riotous living. He wasted it on riotous living. And then he came, he was feeding swine, and he got to the point that he was thinking about eating what they were eating. And he thought, you know, my dad's servants live better than this. He said, I think I'll go home. And ask dad, can I hire on, no longer as a son, just as a hired servant, because my dad treats his servant better than I'm doing. So he goes back, and he is greeted not as a servant, but he's greeted as a son. And all is forgiven, and he's placed back in that place of sonship. But we pick up the narrative of Luke chapter 15 in verse number 25. The Bible says, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Look what the response is in verse number 28. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. Verse 29, and he answered, said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. Verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now I'm interested in this boy, but I'm more interested in the attitude that he is exhibiting. And I think that this attitude that he exhibits is common. And a lot of times we don't recognize it as such. But the problem with this older son, the older prodigal son, that he never left home, but he was yet a prodigal, he was full of pride. He was full of himself. And so for a few moments, I want to look at this story, and I want you to look at the practice and the practices of the prideful. Let's pray again. Father, help us now. We need your help, Lord. Would you touch the Word of God? May it find its lodging place in our hearts, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. Just some simple thoughts this morning. Nothing over the top. But I thought about this. The Scripture says in verse 28, and he was angry. Angry. And somebody told me the other day I need to go to anger management. I said, I do not need to go to anger management. So the Bible says he was angry. You know what the Bible tells me? That people that are prideful, they are easily provoked to be mad. In other words, doesn't take much to set off a prideful man. As a matter of fact, in the mountains, we kind of put a blue ribbon on that. I've heard at funerals. I've heard people get up and eulogies say, now, Grandma, now you had to watch her. She'd tell you what's on her mind. Don't you get on her wrong side. And everybody in the family go, amen, that's right. At a eulogy. Well, can I say that mountain people may extol that as a virtue, but the Scripture does not. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. So what's the root cause of most of the issues that churches have? The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 21:24 says, proud and haughty scorner is his name. who dealeth in proud wrath. You know, I've read that a bunch of times, but I don't think I ever saw it before. Who dealeth in proud wrath. Those two words together, does that describe a redneck or what? Proud wrath. Ray Aiken got up in a meeting somewhere. I can't remember where he was. I was with him. And they were introducing all the preachers. And he said, I'm Ray Aiken of the Rosman Baptist Tabernacle. I'm independent Baptist, but I'm not mad about it. And that crowd cracked up. I mean, they just rolled. He said, I'm independent Baptist, but I'm not mad about it. Because about half the people, they grit their teeth when they say, I'm independent Baptist. They're mad about it. Proud wrath. That's a whole message in itself right there. Proud wrath, who dealeth in proud. So proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. So first of all, the prideful are easy provoked to be mad. You do know that that's a power thing, right? People use their anger to get what they want. I had a man tell me, he said, you need to fly mad on occasion just to keep your people in line. And I said, really? He said, oh yeah, you need to lose your temper ever so often to keep your people in line. I said, my issue is every time I lose my temper, God takes me to the woodshed. I get the tar beat out of me. And so it doesn't matter. And the thing about it is, I can lose my temper for a just cause. But if I lose my temper, even if it's something that you would cause a just cause, if I lose it, if I ever lose it, and I ever, even if it's something good, somebody said, well, righteous indignation. Well, I got the last part of that one right. I'm running 50%, but the indignation, I got the indignation. You know, I got that. But it's that front part that I have problem with, the righteous part. And so the scripture says that he was angry. And it's a tool that people use. They use mad to get their way. And it's in marriages. It's among kids. I think about this guy. Let's say he's a teenager. We don't know how old he is. He's the older brother, so how old is he compared? So it must be, maybe he's more than a teenager. He must be in his 20s. But if you notice that teenagers go through a thing to where nothing makes them happy, and so parents go all out to try to make them happy, and they want this new $1,300 phone, and that's all they've talked about, that's all they wanted, and so birthday comes, Christmas comes, you get the package out, you go through all these things, and so you open it up and they look at it and they go, and when they first look at it, they go, and then they go, thank you, and they lay it aside. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, it's fine. Somehow or another, they don't want the parent. In other words, they got, if they stay mad all the time, then the mom and dad's always trying to pacify them, fixing their favorite foods and always trying to do things for them. It's a power thing. And it's not just kids that do it. Husbands do it. Wives do it. There was a fella, he would, you know, he always complained to his wife. And so got up one morning and he wanted eggs. So she made him scrambled eggs, called him scrambled eggs on the table. He got up and he said, woman, can't you do anything right? She said, what's the matter? He said, I didn't want scrambled eggs. I wanted fried eggs. I wanted them whole. She said, I'm so sorry. Next morning she gets up. She fries his egg. He comes to the breakfast table. He's got two fried eggs. He looks at him. He said, can't you do anything right? She said, what's the matter? I fried them. He said, yeah, but I wanted scrambled. So the next morning she says, okay, I think I get it now. Next morning she scrambled one and fried one. Set them before him. He got to the table. He throws his hands up. He said, woman, can't you do anything right? She said, but I scrambled one and I fried one. He said, yeah, but you fried the wrong one. I I think he needs some frying pan theology. The Bible says, and he was angry. Have you noticed how mad everybody is? Have you noticed? Have you picked up on it? There are people now doing things in cars, making gestures toward me, that if you'd have done that just a few years ago, they'd have been a whooping somewhere. Somebody'd have got one. You just didn't do things like that. There was a code around here. There was a code of distance, you know, and as long as you stand back there and run your mouth, then you're just running your mouth. But when you step into a man's zone, and a man's zone is typically the length it takes to hit him in the jaw, so when you step into a man's zone and you put your fist down and you poot your chest and you talk bad about his mama, you're liable to get your lights knocked out. But there are people who will do that everywhere. They do it, you run into it at the grocery store, it's all over the place. I'd flown into Pennsylvania, I was doing a revival meeting, and I was nervous, I flew up there, and I was coming off the bus, so I got my carry-on down, and I don't think I hit the man in the head, okay, I really don't. I may have brushed his hair, but I didn't hit him in the head. And he went off on me, and he called me everything but righteous. I mean, big time. And I said, "Mister, I realize that I'm north of the Mason-Dixon line." I said, "But if we were down south and you said what you just said," I said, "one of us would carry a bad whipping." And he said, "Are you threatening me?" I said, "No, sir, I'm here to preach a revival meeting. And I'm trying to stay right with God." I said, "But you're making it awful hard talking to me like that. You're making it awful hard for me to be right with God. We just touched the ground in Pennsylvania, and then you called me all those things, talk bad about my mom. That's just, you didn't do that in the South. You could say a lot of things about a lot of things, but you say something bad about a man's mama? That was, somebody's going to end up with bloody nose. That's what that was." The prideful are easily provoked to be mad. And the Bible says, and was angry. It originated because of his pride. He got mad. The scripture says this further in verse 28. The Bible says he was angry, and notice this, and would not go in. So the prideful enjoy a public manifestation. What does that mean? They want to make a scene. That's easy. They want to make a scene. Humble man don't want to make a scene. But a prideful man enjoys making a scene. And so he wanted to show his protest. He didn't just go in and go along with what was going on. He wanted to make a public manifestation that he was against everything that was taking place. And for that reason, he would not go in. He's full of pride, and he wanted everybody to know that he was not excited. He wanted to make a public manifestation of what's taking place. What was it Christ said about the Pharisees and the hypocrites? Matthew 6, he said, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In other words, that was what their religion, they wore it on their sleeve. They wanted everybody to know they were fasting. They wanted everybody to know that they were praying, to go outside and pray on the street corner. So everybody would say, "Oh, he's praying. Look at there. He's a holy man." They wanted a public manifestation. Can I say that this fellow wasn't content with this older son? He wanted to make sure that everybody knew that he was mad. So he was mad, but then he wanted to make sure everybody knew that he was mad. The prideful are easily provoked to be mad, but the prideful also enjoy a public manifestation that they are mad. And the scripture says, "Therefore came his father out and entreated him." Now think about what's taking place. The prodigal's been gone. The fatted calf's been killed. There's music and dancing and singing, and everybody's excited. And dad's got to leave the party. Because the servant comes in and says, "Big brother won't come in." "What do you mean he won't come in? He won't come in. What do you mean he won't get? He's outside." And so dad's got to go outside, and the Bible said, entreat him. The prideful expect you to plead over their mood. In other words, I'm in a bad mood, and I want everybody to know that I'm in a bad mood. And I expect to be pleaded with. I'm going to sell up, and I'm not going to say what's wrong. You know what the scripture says you're supposed to do? The Bible says, if thy brother offend thee, that you are to go to him and tell him that he offended you. But that's not the way we do it. The prideful cop an attitude. The prideful get a mood. They sell up and hope somebody will ask, "What's wrong?" And they'll say, "Oh, nothing." Husbands, has your wife ever told you nothing? Listen, when she says nothing, there's something. Trust me. And if you walk away when she says nothing and don't ask again, big mistake. Levi, listen to me. Lord willing, you'll never come to this. But if she ever says, if she acts, she's got, and she says, she says, "What's wrong?" You say, "Nothing." And there, you know, there's nothing. There's nothing wrong. But there's nothing. Not accompanied by anything else, just nothing. "What's the matter?" "Nothing." That little on the end of it. You know, we do punctuation without, you know, in our voices. You know what means, don't you? Means that there is something wrong. Ain't nothing wrong. Everything's just fine. Ain't nobody knows what I'm talking about, do you? Good, I'm so glad. The scripture says in 1 Timothy 6, talks about pride, says he's proud knowing nothing, but doting about question and strifes, plural, of words. Strifes of words. I don't think I've ever seen that exactly like that. I always read it, strife of words. But it says strifes, plural. Strifes of words. And then it drops down in verse number 5 and says perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. In other words, pride has a mood, and it's a guessing game. You have to figure out why that a person's in that mood. Somebody said, "Well, I ain't going to tell them. They're the one that offended me." I'm just going by what Scripture says. Scripture says if it's big enough, listen, if it's big enough to tell anybody, it's big enough to tell them. So the way it works is you tell the Lord. And if that doesn't work, then you tell them. And if that doesn't work, then you take two or more with you. And if that doesn't work, then it becomes public. But that's not the way we do it, is it? We do public first. Here's the thing. A lot of times we'll tell everybody else but the person that we got a problem with. So that we get the trickle-down effect. And we get that trickle-down effect that they hear it through the grapevine. And that's somehow supposed to be spiritual. Not at all spiritual. Matter of fact, violates Scripture. We're dealing with a situation right now. You know, there's a biblical way to do things. But there was an organization that did something public. We no longer have the one-on-one option. We no longer have the two or more option. They did it publicly. Now we have to deal with it publicly. There's nothing else we can do. Okay? There's nothing else we can do. We had a situation yesterday. A man was entreated. Don't break the rules. He got upset. Another went to him, don't break the rules. He got upset. Third one, don't break the rules. So we did more than two or more. We did three times, don't break the rules. Here are the rules, don't break the rules. So he threatened us. They threatened us. Well, there comes a time that you have to take action. Somebody said, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. I think three warnings is turning the other cheek. I think that's ample turning cheek turning. Me and my good friend, who's the Mennonite pastor, who's also my medical doctor, we're good friends. And I talked to him this week. And we always had an issue with that. They're not pacifists. They're what's called non-resistant. He was in the military, but he wouldn't serve in a combat role. They're non-resistant. And they say that if somebody broke into your home, that, you know, there's a place that you have to defend your life. But as far as somebody broke into your home stealing your stuff, then you just have to let them take it because you're supposed to turn the other cheek. And so he and I were talking about it one day, and he said, you know, we got a lot in common. I said, yeah, but there's a couple things we'll never come to agreement on. He said, really, what's that? I said, one of them is that Mennonites teach you're supposed to turn the other cheek, and Baptists teach you're supposed to turn it back black and blue. Turn the other cheek black and blue. That's what we teach, you know. And we'll never totally agree on that subject. The Bible says, therefore, his father came out his father and entreated him. So the prideful are easily provoked to be mad. The prideful enjoy a public manifestation. The prideful expect you to plead over their mood. The scripture says in verse 29, look at this. He says, I serve thee these many years. You see that, verse 29? Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. So the prideful are efficient at proclaiming their merits. I serve thee. I never transgressed. I never had a kid. They're very. So notice what he does. To proclaiming his merits, first of all, he tells us what he has done. I serve thee. And then he tells us how long he's done it. These many years. Talks like he's an old man, but apparently he's not. These many years. And then he tells how well he's done it. Neither transgressed I at any time. Now, son, who are you fooling? I'll show you a transgression down here in just a minute. That's written into the text. Neither transgressed I at any time. You're not fooling nobody. Of course he transgressed. May not have done it openly. But the scripture says that it's in us. That we're sinners by nature. But he is very quick. The prideful are very efficient at proclaiming their merits. And if you'll listen when they're wronged and when you're listening to them serve their case, if you'll listen to someone, they will always go here. They'll always say, well, I, such and such and such and such, and I'm, it's always, they got an I problem. That's what's wrong with this boy. He had I problems. I. It was all about him. It was all about his satisfaction, what he was up to. So the prideful are easily provoked to be mad. The prideful enjoy a public manifestation. The prideful expect you to plead over their mood. The prideful are efficient at proclaiming their merits. The prideful are eager to play the martyr. He says this, thou never gave me a kid. Now, let me see if I can, you can understand the difference. I raise goats, raise pygmy goats, and now Nigerian dwarfs. And I've got both breeds. And then I've got cattle. I've got beautiful. You want to see some pictures of my cows? I raise polled Hereford miniatures. And they are gorgeous things. And let me see if I can explain this. If it come down to it, I don't even know how many goats I've got. I'd have to think about how many I've got. I've got four. How many have I got? Five. I've got six goats. Is that right? I think I've got six. I may have another one when I get back, Bob. I'm not sure. But I think I've got six. But let me explain something to you. I wouldn't trade. If I had to come down between one of my cows and them goats, take all them goats. You ain't getting my cows. No. Every goat I got's not worth what one of those cows is. Okay? So what he's saying is, you've killed a fatted calf. You've killed a calf out of the herd. You've killed a fatted calf. And you've never even so much as offered me a goat. Do you see what he's saying to his daddy? You talk about the martyr. You didn't even give me a goat. There's a big difference between a fatted calf and a goat. You didn't even give me a kid. Understand that a full-size goat dressed out is about the size of a deer. There's not that much meat on them. Very similar animals, a goat and a deer. They're very close. But a cow, on the other hand, you know, it's got quite, especially a fatted calf. So we're talking about a fatted calf, you know, probably weighing 300 or 400 pounds, if one to butcher, versus a goat weighs 40, 50 pounds. So we're talking about a big difference. But here's the other thing I thought about. Dad's fixing to say, all that I have is yours. That is his next phrase. That's what he's fixing to say. All that I have is yours. And I can just hear the boy in his mind. He's not a bit appeased by that statement. He's saying, that's my fatted calf that boy's eating. That's my fatted calf. If it's all mine, that's my calf that y'all are eating. How come you didn't tell me you was going to kill one of my calves? I'm just saying that the prideful are eager to play the martyr. You think about what happened with Saul. David comes back from the battle. He's got the head of Goliath. He's got Goliath's sword. He comes into town, and the women, it really happened. They begin to sing, and they begin to say that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that was the song that they sang. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:8, Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? In other words, Saul puts himself in the place of a martyr. Here's this kid trying to take my kingdom away. And he set out to kill David because of that. That envy, pride, jealousy, all of that together. They hurt his pride. The little song, the little tune that they sang hurt his pride. And as a result of it, he sought to slay David. And would have if he had the opportunity. He wasn't just sought to. He tried. He tried with everything he had. Threw a javelin at him more than once. And so, the prideful are eager to play the martyr. Thou never gavest me a kid. And then, I'm going to read between the lines here, but it's here. Look in Luke 15, verse number 30. He says, this is the son speaking, the prideful son, the older son, the other prodigal. But as soon as this thy son was come. Now notice the phrase, this thy son. He didn't say my brother. He said, this is your boy. He ain't my brother. I disowned him. He's your boy. This is your son. Ain't that what Adam said? He said, that woman, Lord, that woman you gave me. Lord, your woman. Lord, that woman that you gave me, she got me in trouble, Lord. That woman did it. It's that woman. Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm innocent. Is that woman? She's the one that gave me. Eat it. Thy woman that thou gave me. He says, thy son. And he says this, but as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now, if you go back and look at this narrative, the Bible says in verse number 25, where's the elder son at when the prodigal comes home? Okay, let's go back up in verse number 20. The Bible says that he arose and came to his father, verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Where was he at? A long way off. He was a great way off. He's somewhere down the dirt road. Daddy went down there to get him. Daddy run out to where he was. Remember, older brother don't even know his home. Where was older brother at? Verse 25. Now the elder son was in the field. Probably opposite ends of the farm. So I think it's interesting to call to the point, they haven't talked. There has been no discussion between the younger brother and the older brother. There's been no Instagram posts. His social media account was down. Cell phone battery was dead. They have had no communication with this boy. Good, bad, or ugly, they don't know what's going on. All they know is he's in a far country. That's all. Far country. What is it? Far country. It's all they know. And what confession that has been made privately to the father. He says in verse 21, the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more than to be called thy son. And the father interrupted him. See, he had a speech planned. The next phrase was, make me as one of thy hired servants. The father would not let him continue. The father interrupted and said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put his ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf. The boy didn't have a time to finish what he was going to say. And the dad's hollering back to the house, orders. The only record of what had been done in the far country was said to the dad in private, down on the road. Older brother's up in the field. He don't even know he's home till he hears music. So he could not have communicated with him. But yet he says a definitive statement. He didn't say which allegedly. He said which hath devoured thy living. But notice what means he said he devoured it with. With harlots. How does he know what his brother spent his money on? Because big brother knows that if he ever went to the far country, that's what he'd spend his money on. You see, the prideful envy, potential mischief. In other words, he didn't go to the far country physically, but apparently he had been to the far country many times. And he had a plan. If he ever went, he knew what he was going to do with his money. Because he accused a little brother of that very thing. So, the prideful. Prideful are easily provoked to be mad. The prideful enjoy a public manifestation. The prideful expect you to plead over their mood. The prideful are efficient at proclaiming their merits. The prideful are eager to play the martyr. The prideful envy potential mischief. They... Be careful. Now listen to what I'm fixing to say here. I've seen it too many times. You let a man get full of himself. There's two things that will ruin a young man. Too much success and not enough of it. Man don't have any success at all, he'll get discouraged and quit. If a man gets full of himself and gets too much, Bible says not a novice, lest being lifted up of pride fall on the snare and condemnation of the devil. There's three F's that a young man can't take. Finance, females, and fame. And the latter one is probably as dangerous as the first two. Too much fame, can't take it. A young man can't take it. And let me tell you what I've seen. I've seen God set out on a church. I've seen God move. I've seen people move every service. I've seen them baptize a river full. It looked like God doing a great work. And you hear that preacher's name all over town. And boy, he's some kind of preacher. And boy, he's doing a good job. And boy, he's doing this and this and this and this and this. And the day that preacher starts accepting that praise and absorbing that praise, you look out. Because he's full of pride. When he starts receiving it and accepting it, he's full of pride. God shared his son. God will share his heaven. But God will not share his glory with anyone. And you let a man start glorifying himself. I've talked about different folks, different many people. You know, I knew Mase Jackson. Mase Jackson was famous. Mase Jackson had been on television. Mase Jackson had preached coast to coast. Mase Jackson was a famous man. Born in Hendersonville, humble beginnings, but he was a famous man. Nationwide radio broadcast. I mean, he's a famous man. And a friend of his, matter of fact, we'd had a supper and our dinner, and he had invited Wesley Grant to come. Wesley was a black preacher from Asheville. And Wesley and Billy Graham were close friends. Wesley was the only live program that I know of on WMIT. He was the only one. And he come on Saturdays and had a live program. Went over there and did a live preaching program over the largest station east of the Rockies. He's the only one. Nobody else got to do that. Only Wesley. And, of course, Wes was good friends with Ralph Sexton, and he's good friends with Mays. Well, when Hun died, Wesley's wife, Mays was in revival meeting with us. And he said, "Preacher," I said, "I know you got a lot going on," but "I need to go to Asheville." He said, "Hun has died, and they've invited me to a private VIP viewing." And he said, "It's a private viewing. We're in the meeting tonight. We won't get to go." And he said, "So they're having a private view." And said, "Is it okay to go?" And I said, "Absolutely." Well, Mays had a brand new Cadillac. He'd drive that Cadillac to the church and park it and be there all week long. We'd never crank that thing. I had a minivan and the door handles broke. And no air conditioning. And that's what he rode around in, that minivan. So we rolled the windows down. We take off to Asheville in that minivan. That Cadillac's sitting right there. And he won't take it. "No, we'll take yours," he said. "And I got to go let him out because the door handle's broke. He can't even get out of the car." And so we pull in over at the black, this is years ago, this is over at the black funeral home. And we go in and here's Hun. She's laid out so beautifully. I'd never been to a black funeral. They had on top hats. They had on white gloves. They had on tuxedos. They had canes. I mean, they were dressed to the nines, as they say. I'd never been anything like that. It was extremely formal, and I'd never seen anything like that. And so we went in, and it was Dr. Jackson, and all those things. And so they asked Brother Mays, you know, they talked, and we were there, and we fellowshipped. Well, the funeral director come out. He said, "Dr. Jackson," he said, "we've just been advised by the security team that Dr. Billy Graham has an ETA of 5 minutes. And Dr. Graham was advised that you are here. And Dr. Graham has asked for you to stay up awaiting his arrival." Brother May said, "Hey, God got to go. Father, in Jesus' name, bless him. Amen." Got me by the arm and out the door we went. And I said, "Brother, I'm not in a hurry." He said, "Oh, yes, you are. Get in the car." Well, I wanted to see the limousine. I wanted to see the brigade. He traveled in a limousine like the president, had a security car, had one in the back, and I wanted to see it. I'd never met Billy Graham. I thought it'd be neat to meet Billy Graham. So I'm fumbling around with the keys. I'm hoping they're coming. I keep looking down the street, you know, waiting to come in. He said, "Son, get this door open and let's go." And so we got in the car, and I finally pulled out. I said, "Brother Mays, I wasn't in a hurry." He said, "Yeah, but I was." I said, "What's the matter? Don't you like Billy Graham?" He said, "I've known Billy all of his life." He said, "I've known Billy all his life." I said, "My son worked for him. My son was over his human resources." He said, "Yeah, I've known Billy and his wife." Said, "I know all of them." He said, "But son, that's not my crowd." And I thought of it, not your crowd. He said, "That's not my crowd." I said, "Brother Mace, where you want to go?" He said, "Let's go see Ralph." I mean, this neck break hurry to get out of the funeral home. We went over and sat on Ralph's porch, and they told stories all afternoon and just died laughing. They'd sit there and just slap their hips, and they'd just tell the big tales, and they'd tell about all the different things. That's where I got a lot of my stories at, was sitting on that porch listening to them tell tales. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about that if a man ever thinks he's famous. See, the thing with Brother Mays was famous, but he never thought himself famous. Ralph Sexton, I couldn't go to a restaurant. I couldn't take him nowhere and eat hot food. I used to get so aggravated. I don't care where we went, they'd line up across the building. You'd see them start whispering, "Ralph Sexton's here, Ralph Sexton's here." And they'd line up across the restaurant. And he would take every one of them and greet every one of them and talk to them like they were long-lost family. And and everything was cold, and we're sitting here, and I can't eat because he ain't eating, and our people lined up. I just despised it. But he never thought himself famous. He never knew he was famous. He never in his mind considered himself to be anybody. Isn't that amazing? And yet that's the key to both of them. They were famous men that God used famously, and yet in their minds they were little country preachers. Let's go back into the text. The prideful envy, potential mischief. The Bible says, "Devoured thy living with harlots." There's one more. The prideful need explanations concerning pardon and mercy. Verse 31, he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother," he's not just my son, he's thy brother, "was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You see, the prideful, you have to explain what mercy is. You have to explain what pardon is. You have to explain those things to the prideful because they don't get it. Because all they know is that they never got a calf. And there's no record anything beyond this. But I wonder if they went away. But the boy's saying, "Well, if this whole place is mine, then that was my calf." And it tells us nothing about how they got along or anything else in the story. I want you to see and I want you to understand that conflicts come. And there will be conflicts. When you have people, there's conflicts. You heard about the fellow that was on a desert island? He had been shipwrecked for years. They finally found him. Ship pulled up. They sent a boat ashore. Here were three buildings, three huts. And he lived there all by himself. And so they were curious and they said, "What's the three huts?" He said, "Oh, well," so that's easy. He said, "This is my house." He said, "This is my church, the church that I attend." He said, "This is the church I used to go to." He couldn't even get along with himself. I'm sorry to say that's my problem. I can't even get along myself, much less anybody else. But I want you to see the practices of the prideful in the story of the prodigal's older brother.